Good morning, everyone. You ready for the message? Guess what gospel we're in? Luke chapter 12. We're actually going to finish Luke 12. We've been in the gospel of Luke for over a year now. And you can't hurry through everything that Jesus teaches. We're realizing that Jesus says a lot of hard things. And it's up to us as his followers to wrestle with what he says and teaches and try and figure out how to live that way. Amen? So that's our goal. So I'm going to start reading in verse 49, and then I'm going to read the first part of Luke chapter 13 as well. This is the New International Version. Okay, verse 49. Jesus is speaking. I've come to bring fire on the earth. I wish it were already kindled, but I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it is completed. Do you think I came to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but division. From now on, there'll be five in one family divided against each other, three against two, two against three. They will be divided father against son against father, mother against daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. He said to the crowd, when you see a cloud rising in the west, immediately say, it's going to rain, and it does. When the south wind blows, you say, it's going to be hot, and it is. Hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and the sky. How is it that you don't know how to interpret this present time? Why don't you judge for yourselves what is right? As you're going with your adversary to the magistrate, try hard to be reconciled to him on the way, or he may drag you off to the judge, and the judge turn you over to the officer, and the officer throw you into prison. I tell you, you will not get out until you've paid the last penny. Now there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answered, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the others because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. Or those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. Then he told him this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. He went to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, for 3 years now I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil? Sir, the man replied, leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down. Amen. Now may God write his word on our hearts. Let's pray together, please. Father God, we just want to say thank you that you've given us your word. Help us comprehend what Jesus is warning us about this morning. Help us take it to heart. Father, I thank you that your word bears good fruit in our lives when we hear it and we put it into practice. So help us do that in Jesus' name. Amen. But Jesus is telling us something hard here. He's saying, I've come to bring fire. You think I've come to bring peace, but actually division. Well, that's not exactly what you want to hear, is it? What does fire represent in Scripture? Judgment. What else? Cleansing, refining fire. Excellent. In this case, I think Jesus is talking about he's going to cause a fire of conflict and division. And that's the first fill-in on your sheet. Baptism. Jesus was already baptized in water, but there's another baptism he's going to undergo. What is that? But baptism of suffering, death on the cross, and other gospels, he said, the two brothers came and said, Jesus, can we sit on your right and left? And he said, well, can you be baptized with the baptism I'm going to undergo? What'd they say? Yeah, they didn't really know what they were getting into, did they? But Jesus is talking about there's a baptism of suffering that he's going to undergo. How do we reconcile this statement by Jesus, I'm coming to bring division, not peace, with, say, Luke chapter 2, where the angels announce his birth, say there's peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Well, I think if we consider it, we'll find out, like many seemingly contradictory statements in Scripture, they're both true. Jesus coming to earth is God's favor on all people. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. He brings shalom, God's peace and well-being to all who receive him. Individuals have received peace. How many of you have received peace? Yeah. Families have received peace. Families have been reconciled. Whole towns during spiritual awakenings have been transformed by the peace of Jesus. We have a video that we got years ago called Transformations that shows where there's spiritual awakenings around the world. And there was a town in Guatemala that was well known for its crime, drunkenness. There's just the jails were filled with men who are constantly getting drunk and in trouble. And the people in town felt this oppression, and they began to pray and pray and pray, and they cried out to God for months. And the Holy Spirit visited their town. And they took you around. They showed these church services with, you know, hundreds and hundreds of people, these outdoor, you know, prayer meetings for the whole town. They interviewed the town sheriff. He goes, yeah, he goes, we hardly have anybody in jail anymore. It's like there's nobody like gets drunk or creates a problem. It's absolutely remarkable. So there's places where God's peace comes in great power. At the same time, many people reject and oppose Jesus. How many of you have experienced people giving you a hard time because you believe in Jesus? Right. So we always have peace with God through Jesus, but we don't always bring peace with all men because people oppose who Jesus is. And Jesus knew that. He knew there would be violent opposition not only to him but also to his disciples. He was already a divisive figure. The Jewish leaders were jealous of him. They wanted to kill him. The general population argued whether he could really be the Messiah or not. His own family wondered if he'd lost his mind. So already Jesus has created all kinds of conflict. Even today, putting your faith in Jesus can bring division. In communist lands, Muslim nations, Hindu villages in India, becoming a Christian often brings strife and division. Your family reproves you, rebukes you, expels you. Your neighbors ostracize you. They refuse to do business with you. Believers are beaten, driven out of town, just like the early apostles. It's happening today. So Jesus warns us so that we will not lose heart. That's your third fill-in. Did you get number two? Jesus brings peace with God, but not with all men. So, you know, I love the Bible, and this is your next point. I love the Bible because it accurately describes the world I live in. This is what the world is like. There's people who love Jesus. There's people who hate Jesus. Jesus warned us so we would take courage. Our friends, the Wongs, who are going to be here in a couple weeks, they served in North Africa for 17 years. After many, many years, finally this family in a remote village accepted Christ. And the whole family became believers. And after that, they suffered financially. No one in town would do business with them anymore. They had trouble buying things. They couldn't sell anything from their farm because nobody wanted to have anything to do with them. It was really hard. That happens. Jesus in John 15 said, if they hate you, remember what? They hated me first. If they persecute you, they persecuted me. But you know what? If people obey me, they'll obey your teaching too. And that's just the way it is. Jesus is telling us like it is. I love this in John 16:33. It's the second scripture on your sheet. I have told you this so that you will have peace by being united to me. The word will make you suffer. Be brave. I have defeated the world. Be brave. That's Jesus' goal for us. In Matthew 10:36, Jesus said, a person's enemies will be the members of his own household. That's happened to people in our own church. There's a member of our church that she has to ask permission to go visit her family. They've ostracized her. It's painful. That's why it's important for us to be a family of believers. That's why we call each other brothers and sisters, because we have to support each other. We have to care for one another, especially when people's families have rejected them. And on the other hand, sometimes whole families get saved. Ingrid became a Christian in college. Do you think she kept quiet about it when she went home? No, not at all, okay? So she's telling everybody they need to be born again, and there's all this conflict. You know, we go to church, and we know God too, and there's all this strife. But eventually, her little sister gave her life to Jesus. Then her mom gave her life to Christ. I had the privilege of leading Ingrid's mom to the Lord. She went to AA and stopped drinking. Her father put his faith in Christ before he died of cancer. So great things can happen, but we just don't know, right? So we're prepared for whatever. Jesus wants you and I to know that he causes conflict. Conflict is inevitable. Is conflict okay? Yes. How many of us don't like conflict? Okay? So Jesus is saying you have to buck up. You have to buck up. Conflict happens. Believe it or not, I don't like conflict. Some people think, Dave, you're bold. Dave, you sure didn't have trouble rebuking me. But I don't like conflict. I grew up in a house that had very little conflict. But I've learned to appreciate the necessity of conflict. Someone mentioned Marianica. They saw the back of her head. She was visiting us. She was a longtime member of our church. Her father used to come visit our church years ago when she was a college student. He loved our church. He sensed the presence of God in our church. He got up one time and he goes, this church is like, you can like cut it with a knife. And he was describing the presence of God. But of course, I'm always concerned like, does he really have faith in Jesus? So he came and to our church visit. I talked to him one time, so I wrote him a letter very pointedly asking if he'd actually put his faith in Christ. He sent me a letter back with a check for $50 made out to the church. I'm like, well, that's nice, but I don't think he got the point of my letter. So I wrote an even more pointed letter about you love our church, but have you, you know, really put your faith in Jesus? I got a second letter back, and the opening line was, Dear Dave, I have a bone to pick with you. I said, oh, good. I mean, I got through. He understood what I was saying. How do you know, I'm not right with God or not? Well, I don't know. That's why I'm asking. But are you with me? That has to happen for people. And it's uncomfortable. It's uncomfortable for me. But I was happy when I got the letter because he understood it. This episode has a happy ending. Some years later, Marianica gave her father, who was a doctor, very well respected, the book by Tim Keller, The Reason for God. He stayed up all night reading it. And Marianica woke up early in the morning, it's like 5 in the morning, and said, Dad, what are you doing? The light's still on. He goes, I got to finish this book. They called me up to tell me, and he told me, he's like, Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. I was like, hallelujah. Isn't that great? It took conflict before we got there. Are you with me? Okay. The gospel message is grace. We all have sins. So therefore, we're not condemning people when we preach what we preach. Amen? I'll talk on that a little bit later. Look at Luke 12, verse 56. Jesus is talking to them, saying they know how to interpret the weather. When there's a cloud rising in the west, if you're in Israel, the west is the Mediterranean Sea. That's where the rain comes from. A wind from the south is from the desert. Guess what? Scorching hot when the wind blows. But he calls them hypocrites. Why? He says, you know how to predict the weather, but you don't understand your own generation. What's he talking about? The Jews, for centuries, have been looking for whom? The Messiah. That God was going to send a king who would right all wrong, destroy all evil, set up God's kingdom on earth. And when the Messiah came, what happened? They missed him. He was right in front of their eyes. He says, you hypocrites. in our own generation, we have unprecedented understanding and knowledge. The human body, how it works. On the Truth Project, they showed us a diagram of how proteins are made in the cell. It's amazingly complex. The smaller they study the human cell, the more complex they find it. They studied outer space. They have theories about, you know, the speed of light and red shifts between stars and galaxies, and they're able to, like, understand amazing things about the universe. But is our generation that much different than Jesus' generation? No. So, number six, the Jews in our own generation fail to discern who Jesus is. That's a big issue. Who Jesus is a big issue. Jesus makes himself the issue over and over again in Scripture. It's about me. Do you believe the Father sent me? No, you don't believe the Father sent me. I've been reading John. You don't know my Father. If you knew him, you'd know me. They're like, oh, well, Abraham's our father. You know, what are you talking about? He's direct with them. All right, I missed point five. Who tells us not to rock the boat? The world. Thank you. I love Acts 17. In Thessalonica, Paul's preaching, and there's a riot, and the people are bringing the Christians to court, and they say, these men who've turned the world upside down have come here also, defying Caesar by saying there is another what? King, Jesus. Saying Jesus is Lord was a statement that could get you in jail back in Jesus' time, because there's only one Lord, and that's Caesar. I remember hearing this message, this preacher was saying, you know, in Jesus' time, there was a greeting. People would say, Caesar is Lord. Caesar is Lord. You come up to a Christian, Caesar is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Whoa. We can't be afraid of conflict. Jesus intends to upset the status quo. Praise God. Let's keep going. Verse 58, as you're going with your adversary to the magistrate, try hard to be reconciled to him on the way. This seems almost like contradictory for what he's just been saying. He's saying, look, I'm going to create conflict. Now he's saying, you know, seek to be reconciled. Even though Jesus causes conflict, we are to seek reconciliation. That's our next fill-in. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. What is the key to reconciliation? Forgiveness? Somebody else? I couldn't hear you, Limes. Humility, that's a good one. I think of 2 Corinthians 5, where Paul said that we have a ministry of reconciliation. God was reconciling people to himself through Christ, not counting people's sins against them. That's the next fill-in. It's forgiveness, humility, all those things. That we choose to let go of the offenses that we feel we have a right to hang on to. That's the only way to be reconciled to someone. You've heard me preach about that a lot. I'm going to keep going. Be careful of wanting justice. How many of you at work have had situations where people do wrong, offend you, and your immediate thought is, I hope they get their comeuppance. I hope the boss deals with them. Anybody ever feel that way? Yeah. Well, Jesus is talking about that, right? It's kind of like that adversary, like, they're wrong, I want justice for them. So what does Jesus always teach us about if we want justice for other people, what's going to happen? God's going to bring justice to you. Some of you have heard Ingrid. Ingrid had a testimony one time where she was like, God, I want everything that's going on. There's this controversy in her church. I want everything to be brought out into the light because she felt this other person was, you know, in darkness. And all of a sudden, she had this moment of reflection where the Holy Spirit was speaking to her, everything? And she's like, Lord, I'm so sorry. No, not everything. That's okay. See, we want justice for other people. We want mercy for ourselves. And Jesus is saying, no, want mercy for other people too. We were out at the abortion clinic just the other morning, 7:15, we're just there minding our own business, praying for the sidewalk counselors. Women do change their mind there. We're praying, this car dries up, and this woman just starts cursing us, you effing this and that. She went on a tirade. We tried to answer gently. It just brought more. We just started praying for mercy. Started praying in tongues. It was really rough. That's our job. Pray for mercy. God have mercy. God had mercy on me. So I'm praying you'll have mercy on others. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. He says, you might not get out of there until you pay the last penny. I think that's a broader reference to the day of judgment. Right? Because there's a day when every sin is punished. Full justice is meted out. So what's Jesus saying? Deal with things ahead of time, right? You don't want that to happen to you. Make peace. In this world, we should try and make peace with our adversaries. But people don't realize they're in an adversarial relationship to God, the creator of heaven and earth. And they think we're good when they're not good. And he's saying, make peace with God now. Now, right after this, people came to Jesus and they brought to his attention how Pilate, who was a very ruthless man, had murdered some Galileans who come to Jerusalem and offered their sacrifices. They offered animals as sacrifices. And so it says that Pilate mixed their blood with their sacrifices. He killed them. When bad things happen to people, we have a human tendency to think, well, they probably did something bad. Right? Has that ever happened to you? If something bad happens, oh, well, they probably kind of deserved it. You know, if New Orleans has a big, you know, Hurricane Katrina 12 years ago, and there's a part of us thinks, well, you know, Mardi Gras, you know, that city is just full of wickedness. You know, Haiti has a huge earthquake. And there's a part of you think, well, God's judging them. That's a country that's dedicated to false gods, voodoo. Is that the way Jesus wants you to think? No. Is it possible that God could be judging a country or a city? Yeah, it's possible. Is that really your problem? What's your problem? Yourself. So Jesus is saying, do you think they're really worse sinners than you? I tell you,
no.
Unless you repent, you will perish as well. Jesus levels the playing field. Unless you repent. We have to remember this. Unless you repent, you will perish too. How many of you have heard the expression, but for the grace of God, there go I? That is attributed to a gospel-preaching pastor in England in the 1500s named John Bradford. He saw a man being taken to the gallows, to be put to death. And he said, there, but for the grace of God, goes John Bradford. He understood Jesus' message, didn't he? Unless I repent, I'll perish. Unless I repent, I could be hung. I've hated my brother. I've cursed people in my heart. I've committed adultery in my heart. I've sinned. We have to be humble. You got number 10, right? Unless you repent, you will perish too. The next point is this. As believers, we need to remember, we will all be judged. Therefore, we all need to what? Repent. Repent means to confess your sins to God. Repent literally means to consider something and think differently. It's to change your thinking that produces a change of heart and a change of behavior. Do most people think of repentance as a good word or a bad word? bad. How should Christians think of it? Good. Repentance is good. Peter was preaching to the Jews. He said, God sent his son to you first to bless all of you, to turn you from your wicked ways. He said, God wants you to repent so he can send times of refreshing from heaven upon you. Repentance is what enables us to be at peace with God. Repentance is what frees us from the bondage of sin. Are you with me? Do we really want to be in bondage to our evil nature, to our whims, to our pride, to our selfishness? Is that what you want to control you? No. So the only way out of that is through repentance and faith. Jesus can change us from the inside out. That's our hope. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. But he comes through humility and repentance. Jesus is teaching us to use tragedies and natural disasters as an opportunity to examine yourself. Right? Jesus, if you see a sin speck in your brother's eye, what should you do? Look at the log in your own eye. Deal with yourself. That's the same idea. And John chapter 9, we see this whole teaching summed up. There's a man who was born blind. The disciples go, oh, master, who sinned? The man or his parents that he was born blind? What was the answer? Neither one. This is so that the works of God might be demonstrated. And Jesus heals him. I love ministries like Samaritan's Purse, World Vision. People, they just go around the world. Wherever there's a disaster, people are, you know, no home, no food. They go feed them and they clothe them and they try and find a home for them. God's work being displayed. My son told us at early morning prayer on Friday, USA Today published that 75% of all the relief work being done in Texas and Florida is being done by faith organizations. Hallelujah. I'm glad that got published because it's true. We rock the boat, but we're there when people need us. Hallelujah. Learn Your Options needs a new roof. We're going to help them. People in Florida need a place to live. We got to send money to some ministry that can provide for them. So praise God. All right, we're going to close out here. Looking at the fig tree. What's this story about? Who do you think Jesus is talking to in this story? The Jews, right? How long did Jesus minister to the Jews? 3 years. Said, for 3 years, I've been looking for fruit. Cut it down. And then, even in the midst of that, there's grace, right? Oh, master, give me another year. I'll fertilize it. Maybe we'll find some fruit on it. Jesus warns the Jews, this whole city, this temple is going to be torn down. He got into trouble for saying that. They used that as trial against him. It's a beautiful temple. It was gorgeous. It was huge. It was magnificent. Torn down? What are you talking about? Herod himself helped us build this temple. We find again, for those of you who are guests here today, my wife joked a few months ago that Pastor Hill was giving another light sermon. Meaning, like, we're talking about judgment again. We're talking about repenting. We're talking about hell. I'm just preaching to you what Jesus, I'm just going through page by page, chapter by chapter. I'm not trying to do this. Jesus has a continual focus that we live in light of God, who he is, our provider, our judge. We're going to be accountable to him. We need to get right with him now. That's why the Father sent me. You better put your faith in me. He says it over and over again. So we realize we need to seek first the kingdom of God. We make that our primary concern. Well, that's what we're here for. God's going to help you do that. We're going to encourage each other. All right. Look at your neighbor and say, don't be afraid of conflict. Jesus is with you. You're united with him. It's okay. I believe we're going to see a little more conflict as a church because we're seeking to make Christ known. Ed, if you want to bring the worship team up for a last song, I'll close with this. Last week, my son Steve was here. Steve's a strong Christian. He lives in Dallas. There's lots of big churches in Dallas. His own church went from like 125 people to 300 people. So I asked him one time, I said, Steve, how many of those people like got saved and like were baptized? He goes, oh, to be honest, probably only like 20 or 30. Now, praise God for 20 or 30 people who got baptized, but it's just churches are just like, you know, cycling the Christians around. You know, and it's kind of like, okay, where's the hottest message, the best worship team, you know, it's just, and he was telling me that, he goes, Dad, thank you for your message last week. He goes, in Dallas, he goes, most of the churches preach series, and it's always about how to make your life better, your marriage better, be a success at work. He goes, very few people really like just go through what Jesus says all the time. We just pick what we like. Well, we're not doing that at Abundant Grace, are we? You guys are getting the meat, all right? God's with us, all right? Think about, okay, let's pray for now. How can I, what did I learn today? How can I put it into practice? How can I share this with somebody else this week? That's God, that's Jesus' goal for us. Make disciples. Father, thank you. I thank you for my brothers and sisters. I thank you that they come back and hear me preach, knowing that what I preach isn't necessarily going to be easy. Father, we thank you for grace. Father, give us grace to not be afraid of conflict. Give us grace to not be afraid to say, like, I believe Jesus is Lord. You need to give your life to Jesus. Give us grace to not be afraid to say that. Give us grace to not get overwhelmed if people get mad at us and say, I've got a bone to pick with you. That has to happen at times. Father, let us bless people. Let us seek to be reconciled to them and be peacemakers. Father, we confess we need your help. Holy Spirit, we need you. Free us from our fears. Give us courage. Give us opportunities to share what we know with people. Father, when we're offended at work this week, when we see that person, you know, he deserves this or that, help us humble ourselves, examine ourselves, take the log out of our own eye. Lord, we want to live your way. We want to walk with you. Amen.